the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be seven sevens. Then there shall be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. It's all pretty clear, isn't it? Let me see if I can interpret it for you. Verse 25 talks about the coming of an anointed one, a prince. Gabriel breaks the years down to seven sevens, 49 years, and 62 sevens, 434 years. That is 69 sevens, 483 years. He also says that this time period will begin at the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. The only time in history when a ruler has ordered the rebuilding of Jerusalem is when Artaxerxes decreed the same to Nehemiah. Jerusalem has been rebuilt since then, but never under a decree. It's calculated as Nisan 1, March 5th, 444 BC. It also has been recorded that it took 49 years for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. This is the seven sevens. But what of the remaining 62 sevens? We understand that the calendar of Daniel's day was not a lunar calendar, 365 days, but only contained 360 days. Then we can calculate when the end of the 69 sevens would be. It's 69 times 7 times 360, or 173,880 days, from the time of the edict until the arrival of the Messiah. 173,880 days from Nisan 1, 440 BC would calculate to Nisan 10, March 30th, 33 AD. That is precisely the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Yeah, he's the only one who could fulfill that, believe it or not. Something that the Pharisees... Oops, sorry about that. Something that the Pharisees of the... Hello? Hello? Hey, there I am. Okay. Thank you, Joe. Something that the Pharisees of the day were either not aware of, or they totally ignored it as they eventually turned the people against Jesus. Let us pray. Dear God, help us to understand not only that you came triumphantly into Jerusalem, but shortly after that you were crucified. Something that you did too willingly to take away the sins of the world. Response for he is risen is he is risen, he is risen indeed. Let's try that again, everybody. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay. It is interesting that Holy Week. Of course, we don't actually celebrate this week at the time of the year when it actually took place. In order to celebrate Easter or Resurrection Day on a Sunday, we have to also celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the Sunday before it. So I don't know if you noticed the progression of the music today. We started by singing Hosanna, like the people of Jerusalem shouted when Jesus triumphantly entered the city. We then sang, I give you my heart, a song of worship, like the disciples worshiped Jesus during what is referred to as the Last Supper. Finally, we sang the wonderful cross, talking about Jesus' crucifixion and what it means to us now. It is exactly what the people of Jesus' time went through in less than a week's time. First, the people of Jerusalem cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We got three different scriptures there that talk about that. As they thought their Savior had come to free them from the Roman rule. Surprise. Later in the... Hold the other mic. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see how that goes. Okay, where was I? In order to celebrate Easter, okay. I don't know why you... Okay, I noticed that. It is exactly what the people of Jesus' time went through in less than a week's time, okay? First, the people of Jerusalem cried, Hosanna. Later in the week, celebrated his Last Supper with his close disciples. As the Pharisees and Sadducees took control of the people, they eventually turned on Jesus and cried, Crucify him. Next week, we will celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But this week, we must recognize what he went through during this week we called Holy Week. As I spoke earlier, we have already sang Hosanna to Jesus. Next week, we will celebrate communion as we recognize the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. But what of the crucifixion that Jesus suffered? Why did he have to go through that? And do you really understand that what he suffered during the time on that cross? I know this is kind of rough for some people, but you have to know it. You have to know it. The Bible describes what happened that day with simple words. They beat him, they scourged him, and they crucified him. But over the years, those words have become watered down. Do you really know what it is to be scourged? Do you really know what it is to be crucified? In the days the Bible was written, people knew the horror of these things. They had seen them with their own eyes. We only know them from the artist renditions and Hollywood reenactments. While these things show some of the horror, they don't capture all of it. A few years ago, when we were taking communion, God gave me a vision of what Jesus suffered that day. The vision was so horrible that I cringed with the pain that Jesus went through. I refused to watch the movie The Passion because I thought it would be too graphic. If you've ever seen that movie, when I finally watched it here at the church, I saw that it was, as graphic as it was, it didn't hold a candle to the vision that I had. Because the Bible doesn't really describe completely what Jesus went through that day, I did a historical study of what crucifixion was and found what Jesus must have suffered that day. I know that some people do not like to hear that Jesus suffered on the cross, and I apologize ahead of time to those who do not. Okay, but I believe if you do not understand what he went through on that day, then you really cannot understand how much Jesus the Son of God, how much Jesus the Son and God the Father truly loves us. What I'm about to do is paint a picture in your mind. I warn you, the things I'm about to share with you are very graphic and not for the weak of heart or stomach. They are based on the following scriptures that I do not have time to read completely right now, but if you choose to read them yourself, it's Matthew chapters 26 and 27, Mark chapters 14 and 15, Luke chapters 22 and 23, and John chapters 18 and 19. I'll also be filling in a lot of blanks based on historical descriptions of this kind of torture and execution. Jesus experienced every sensation of pain and agony that anyone could imagine on the last day of his life as a human. It is said in Luke 22:44 that Jesus sweat blood when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, a sign that he was in great agony, when he asked God the Father to remove the cup from him. Matthew 26, oh, I don't have that one up there. Oh, yes, I do. Matthew 26:42, Mark 14:36, and Luke 22:42. The response was that there was no other way. He sweat blood because he knew what he was about to go through. Beginning with betrayal. Go to the next slide. Have you ever felt betrayed by a good friend? Jesus was betrayed by all of his closest friends. We know that Judas we know about Judas, but did you know he was also betrayed by the rest of the disciples? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked his disciples to stay awake and pray with him, not once, but three times. They were not strong enough to do so. In the same place, when Judas came to betray him, Jesus asked his disciples to stand with him and not fight. Instead, they fled and left him alone. This is how he started the day, betrayed and alone. Next came injustice. Jesus was put through an illegal trial, and in the darkness of the night, was faced by false witnesses and lies. What is interesting is that the leaders of Israel could not convict him with the false witnesses and lies. What they convicted him of was blasphemy. In other words, they called him a liar when he told the truth about being the Messiah and condemned him to die. During the illegal trials, he was transported from one place to another many times. It was during one of those moments that he experienced another form of betrayal, and that was through denial. Peter the Rock denied that he even knew Jesus. While he knew it was coming, it still broke his heart when it happened. Next, he was mocked and tortured. Go to the next slide. Jesus was mocked by the guards and tortured by them. They blindfolded him and hit him in the face.
They would tell him to prophesy. Tell us who's going to hit you next. And then wham, right in the face. If you've ever run into anything in the dark, you know how much it hurt. More it hurts when you're not expecting it. Jesus received blow after blow while blindfolded, all of the time being mocked. They spit on him and made fun of his helplessness. He was scourged. If you've never heard what scourging actually is, this will probably make you cry. You know how much it hurts when someone flips you with a wet towel, right? You have seen the results of slaves being bullwhipped. Scourging was not designed to punish people. It was designed to torture them to death. A scourge is like a cat of nine tails. It was a whip with many strips of leather on the end of it. Tied in the strips were bits of sharp bone and lead that would dig into the flesh of the person being scourged. Once the pieces were embedded in the flesh of the prisoner, the person giving the scourging would then pull straight back on the whip. This would literally rip the flesh right off the back, shredding it as it went. This form of punishment was so painful that most people died while being scourged. There was a limit to how many times a prisoner would be scourged so that not all would die. This limit was 39 stripes. While the Bible does not tell us how many times that Jesus was scourged, the fact that he lived through it tells us that he probably took the full limit, 39. One more form of betrayal came, rejection. Let's go to the next page. Jesus was about to experience yet another form of betrayal. The very people that he came to save rejected him. When given a chance to free him, the people of Jerusalem chose instead to release Barabbas. You've seen that before in the movies. Jesus would go on to more beating and a crown of thorns. As the Roman soldiers prepared Jesus for crucifixion, they mocked him more by putting a royal robe on him and mockingly called him King of the Jews. They then put a crown made of thorns on his head. These thorns were not the small thorns that you see in a rose bush, but were huge thorns from a thorn tree. If you've looked at the cross here, you'll see a cross with metal, huge thorns that are like that big. Everyone knows what the crown of thorns about the crown of thorns, but do you know what they did next? Matthew and Mark both tell us that the Roman soldiers took a club or staff and beat him on the head while he wore the thorns. Now, if that doesn't make you cringe with pain, nothing will. He was betrayed. His back was shredded. He had thorns driven into his head, yet he endured. The worst was yet to come, believe it or not. Next came humiliation and crucifixion. As was the custom of the Romans to make the punishment more unbearable, Jesus was paraded in front of everyone carrying his own cross. As he walked through the crowd, people spit on him, mocked him, threw things at him, pulled on his beard, and so that large hunks came out. Got Isaiah 56 up there because it prophesied that that was going to happen. The Old Testament prophesied that he would be beaten beyond the point of recognition. This is the state he was in as he was paraded towards his place of execution. So great was his torture that his strength failed him. The Roman soldiers grabbed a man from the crowd to carry the cross so as not to delay the inevitable. His face was beaten. He had a crown of thorns beaten on his head. And he was in his back was nothing but shredded meat. The worst was yet to come. Next came the crucifixion. When they reached the hill called Golgotha, they crucified him. Crucifixion is probably one of the most torturous means of execution ever devised by mankind. The horror of it has been somewhat diminished as we gaze upon the beauty of the crosses in our churches and see how Hollywood depicts it, so beware of what you're about to hear. To die by cross of crucifixion was to choose a death of suffocation over the intense pain caused by resistance. The prisoner was first nailed to the cross. While the Bible says the nails were driven through the hands of Jesus, you must understand the Greek word for hand also includes the wrist down here. So the Romans were determined had determined the structure of the wrist bones and found how to drive a nail through them without ripping the tendons right there. If you ever press that, I mean, you can feel the bones right there. Once the nail was driven into the cross, the prisoner was held in place as the cross was dropped into place. The hands were pressed just far enough apart, the prisoner had to hold himself up to keep from suffocating. When the person being crucified would relax and allow himself to hang down, pressure would be put on his chest cavity in such a way that he could inhale but not exhale. His lungs would be full and would not allow him to take another breath until he pulled himself up with the hands nailed to the cross. In Jesus' case, they also nailed his feet to the cross. This would give the prisoner something else to push themselves up with if they could endure the pain. His arms would begin to cramp, so he would have to let himself down. His lungs would fill with air and not be allowed to exhale. But the cramps in his arms would not allow him to pick himself up, even if he could endure the pain of the nails. Once the carbon dioxide in his blood rose, the cramps would subside, and then he could lift himself up for a quick gulp of air. Romans had this down to a T. This process could go on for hours or days before the prisoner would collapse in exhaustion and die of suffocation. This ordeal could only be shortened by breaking the legs of the prisoner so he could no longer hold himself up. If you remember, at the end, they broke the legs of the two men on each side of him, but he was already dead. How did they know that? During the process, the prisoner would become very thirsty. If he dared to cry out for a drink, the Roman soldiers would usually offer him a drink that consisted of the mixture of vinegar and a chemical such as alum. This mixture would actually intensify the thirst, not quench it. Jesus was offered the mixture as he hung on the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross in agony, during the moments that he could hold himself up and speak, he did many amazing things. He told his disciple John to take care of his mother. He asked God to forgive the people who crucified and mocked him. He prayed to God and finally cried out, "It is finished." After this, he died. How did he die? Sometimes the blood would become so thick of a person being crucified that the heart would have to work harder to pump it. This and the fact that there was so much pressure on the chest would sometimes cause the heart to literally burst. It is possible that this is what happened to Jesus. That's why he died so soon. To make sure he was dead, a Roman soldier pierced his side with a sword. The Bible says that a flow of water and then blood came out of the wound. It is a medical fact that when a person's heart bursts, their abdomen will fill with liquid and blood. If the side is pierced, as was Jesus, water and then blood will flow out. With that in mind, it can be said that Jesus literally died of a broken heart. The worst was yet to come. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus prayed during one of the moments he could speak. Let's go to the next slide. His prayer was a prayer of agony, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, this is puzzling if you realize that Jesus was fully man and fully God. Was he crying out to himself? No. This is one of the great mysteries of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Each individual never separated, except at this one point of history. Jesus the Son cries out to God the Father and says, "Why have you forsaken me?" 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Jesus hung on the cross, and as he descended into the very depths of hell itself for the next 3 days, he took upon himself all the sins of the world. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us that God's eyes are so pure that he cannot look on evil. But all the evil of the world was heaped on Jesus at that moment. John tells us that God the Father, God the Son, have been together since the beginning of time. At this moment, when Jesus cried out, the inseparable became separated. This is the agony that Jesus dreaded as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was the price that Jesus paid for us. Out of his love for us, his perfect, infallible love for us, he took upon himself the very thing that he hated the most. Jesus had paid the blood sacrifice necessary to cleanse us from our sins. By law, we can now enter into the very presence of God. We know this, but we forget how much that cost Jesus. We can relate to being betrayed or abandoned. We can relate to physical pain. We can relate to rejection and scorn. We can even relate somewhat to the intense agony Jesus endured during the scourging and while he hung on the cross. We cannot relate the agony God felt when Jesus took upon himself all the sins of the world. Multiply all the physical, mental, and emotional pain by 1,000 or 1,000,000, we cannot even come close to comprehending what God was experiencing at that time. God the Father and God the Son, both experiencing it. Think on this as Lynn Mears. Think about this the next time you're trying to decide whether to do what is right. Think about the price that Jesus paid for us. As you go through the suffering you face, perhaps you will see it in a different light. That is why it is so easy for me to sing praises to God and exalt his name. Think about it. And while you do, let me take you to another point in time, a point that has not yet come, a point of judgment as described in the book of Revelation. The scroll of judgment has been placed before the elders in heaven, and someone must break the seals so that God's glory can be revealed. No one is worthy to accomplish this task until the Lamb of God appears, Jesus himself. Next week, we celebrate the victory that Jesus won over death itself. Someday, he will break the seal that reveals God's glory. He won the right to do that when he took upon himself all the sins of the world and came back to win the victory. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you, Dave, for that. It's a very sobering reminder of the price that was paid. You know, oftentimes we wear the cross as decoration. It's essentially an electric chair, right? You know, that would be a modern equivalent. But it represents something. As Dave pointed out, and as we'll celebrate next week, we know the end of the story. Join me now in prayer as we close out here.